Good morning, everyone. It's great to be together. Again, welcome to those joining us online. Last week, we finished up our series on the Gospel of Luke, and next week, as Janet mentioned, we're starting an Advent series on the names of the Messiah, which left us just an extra week, and because it is Thanksgiving this week, I wanted to focus on this theme of gratitude and explore the ways that this practice has the capacity to form us in really important ways. And to do so, I'd like to look at a passage from the book of Philippians, a familiar text perhaps to some of us. My prayer is that we'd have a fresh hearing of this, an openness to what God might want to say to us through this word. So we're going to be in Philippians 4 today, reading verses 4 through 7. I invite you to stand for the reading of the word today as we stand with expectancy, humility before this word. And so we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may have a seat. And would you join me in prayer? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our heart would be pleasing to you. The flowers will fade, the grass will wither, but the word of our Lord will endure forever. Lord, would you speak powerfully through this text, not simply informing us, Lord, but transforming us. I pray that even here now we might encounter a peace that passes understanding, that it might guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We pray this in your name, amen. So Paul, in our text, names a very common struggle. It was common for the Philippians, and I suspect for you today. He is speaking about the reality of anxiety. That is something we encounter in the spiritual journey. And so I want to begin by just posing a question to you. I'm wondering, what is causing you anxiety today? What circumstances do you find yourself troubled by, weighed down by today? My hope is that this text would speak to us in very personal ways, very practical ways, and so I want to get that out on the table today. I wonder what anxiety you bring with you today. I suspect that we all have our own set of hard circumstances with us. Some of us perhaps are feeling that anxiety about our kids, about our work, perhaps our finances or our health. Those are these common shared struggles that we have. As Janet mentioned in her prayer, we've emerged from a very trying week. Our neighbors and friends have been displaced. We've had this unprecedented flood. We've either experienced some trauma personally or just that secondary trauma of seeing this trial hit very close to home, perhaps causing our sense of place and permanence to feel shaky, feel uncertain. If you've spent any time perusing the news today, you've likely had moments where you've felt anxious about the bigger realities of our world, troubled by violence, by injustice, by pain in our world. And we continue to navigate this pandemic season, which has been a season of a mental health crisis as well as a public health crisis. What anxiety do you bring with you today? Paul is speaking to a congregation who is similarly facing anxiety. He wouldn't have spoken to this reality if it wasn't a concern he had for the Philippian church. Just a quick context to bring us up to speed in Philippians. This church has all kinds of struggles. They are facing external persecution. There are interpersonal conflicts. In the paragraph right before this, Paul is pleading with two people to work something out. There's deep conflict in the church. There's disagreements about important matters of theology. And Paul himself is in prison. He's writing this in chains, likely causing another level of angst for this church, seeing their leader threatened and imprisoned. And yet into all of that, into that circumstance that we face and that the Philippians face, Paul had the audacity to say, "Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything." I want to explore the grounds by which he can make that claim and explore, as we work through this text, some of the means by which we might work through, overcome the persistent anxiety that we face in our spiritual journey. What I'd like to do is walk our way through this text phrase by phrase today. As we do so, we're going to notice, I think, some very helpful, some very practical practices that help us counter the persistence of anxiety in our life. And so the first phrase that we look at, I'm going to go back one, is this phrase, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And I notice in this phrase, Paul lifting up this practice of praise and gratitude as a way to counter anxiety. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, as I mentioned, this seems like an audacious claim, an audacious call to a people facing persecution and hardship. But we recall that Paul, I think, has some authority, some credibility in speaking to this, as he is himself facing hardship and is calling people to this practice of praise and gratitude. Now, there's a couple things I want to notice in this first phrase. The first thing I want to point out in this first phrase is an important qualifier. Paul is saying rejoice, but he's saying rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. This is not a call to denial, to putting a positive spin on hard things in your life. It's not about acknowledging or ignoring the pain that we are feeling. We're going to talk in a later part of this passage that Paul calls us to honest petition and prayer for those real trials that we face. But the capacity to be filled with gratitude and to rejoice is in the Lord. Paul is calling us to a deeper perspective that transcends our circumstances, to discover a deeper hope that lies behind the current trials and the current pain that we have. The source of our gratitude is not necessarily the blessings in our life, but the blesser. It is not the power of positive thinking, it is the power of praise, as we discover again a God of power, a God of resurrection, even in the midst of pain. The second word I want us to notice in this first phrase is the word always. The word always. Paul seems to imply that this is a practice that we need to come back to regularly, that we almost need an intentional rhythm of gratitude and praise in our life. Do you notice he has to even reinforce it within the same sentence? Again, I say, rejoice. This suggests to us that our default is actually not to rejoice, that we have a tendency to discover the negative in our experience, to be overcome by anxiety. And so this is a practice that we do not just do once. Anxiety is not a one-time issue that we overcome and then move on to the next thing. No, we need to always come back to this practice. This sets us up for a proper expectation about the spiritual life. We will face trouble, Jesus says. We will face trials. And so how are we set up to counteract that? By always recentering, coming back to a place of praise. This is a reflection from Douglas Steer, and it talks about expectation, expecting that we are going to need to come back to this practice regularly. And he writes this, we ought to expect dryness, expect vacillation of purpose. If you would stop drifting and live intentionally, you must, of course, renew your purpose daily. Since you are not an angel, but a human, you will run down daily and like a clock must be rewound. And so establish a daily habit of opening yourself for renewal. Rejoice in the Lord always. We ought to expect the fact that we will run out of energy. We'll run out of perspective. We're going to become discouraged as we navigate a broken world, a sinful world. And so how can we have rhythms in our life that will open us up daily for renewal? To rejoice in the Lord always. We do indeed have a tendency to drift towards a scarcity mindset, a mindset of discouragement. I came across an article recently on the website BuzzFeed that was very convicting to me. It was called 10 Privileges That I Complain About. And it was noticing that default position in our hearts to notice the negative, to complain, to focus on what's wrong with the world instead of focusing on gratitude for what we do have. And so a few of them were pretty convicting to me. You probably can relate. One of them was, I complain about doing the laundry instead of being grateful that I have more than one set of clean clothes. Anyone guilty of that? I was guilty of that yesterday. Twin laundry, those tiny little socks get lost. Hard to find a match, right? We complain about a privilege, right? The groceries are too heavy. I don't have room in my freezer for everything. Instead of being grateful for access to food and a full fridge. The Wi-Fi is down. Anyone complain about that? To be sure, it is frustrating, but that is a privilege. Can we be grateful that we have access to technology that helps us do our work? And to all the students out there, I was a student with you this week, finishing up my last paper for transferring from my ordination. I thought I was done with school, but there's always more school. And I was kind of grumbling. I got to read 100 pages for this instead of celebrating the gift of education, right? The privileges we complain about. Friends, we have a reflex towards scarcity, towards discouragement, towards frustration and anxiety. And Paul is saying, let us reorient our lives always. Again, I will say it to you, rejoice in the Lord. Can we be intentional about that as we seek to counter the anxiety that is so endemic in our souls and in our society? The next phrase, let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Paul now lifts up this call to gentleness. This word gentleness is a startling word, I think, for the Philippians, because as we remember, they are facing persecution. Their very well-being is threatened. Their values, their worldview is under attack. And in that fearful scenario, there would be a natural reflex towards violence or retaliation or trying to fight back against the enemies. And yet, Paul calls them to gentleness. Now, this word, this term was often, as one commentator, used to describe an attitude of kindness where the normal or expected response was retaliation. This call to kindness when the normal response is retaliation, a high calling to a people under attack. Now, upon first read, it felt a little bit disjointed when Paul goes from talking about praise to gentleness. It felt like he was just having this disconnected list of a bunch of things. But the more I've encountered and studied this theme, I realize the connection between gentleness and gratitude, and the connection between violence and anxiety on the flip side of that. This is a reflection from Anne Voskamp, and she writes this. If you are grateful, you are not fearful. And if you are not fearful, you are not violent, but peaceful. If you are grateful, you act out of the truth of abundance rather than the myth of scarcity, and you become a source of generosity that we so desperately need in our world. Can you see that connection there? If you are grateful, you are not fearful. And if you are not fearful, you are not violent. Paul is calling us to the cultivation of gentleness, and the way we cultivate that is, I believe, through this first practice, through a deeper awareness of the hope we have in Christ, which replaces the fear that causes us sometimes to act with aggression or try and regain control or to fight back. Which tells me this, friends, this call to gratitude that we are going to emphasize this week is not just about your personal sense of well-being. It is about that. It leads to a sense of wholeness and peace and freedom. But I want to submit to you that the practice of gratitude is a deeply countercultural act, and it is something that will lead to the transformation of our world. It will lead to the common good. Gratitude is an antidote to a world that is marked by violence and aggression. And perhaps this is just an important word to us. When we gather around the table this week and share what we are thankful for, this is no simple thing. This is no nostalgic family moment. This isn't a Norman Rockwell scene. This is counteracting the powers of violence in our world and has the capacity to transform us into people of light in a dark world, people of generosity in an imbalanced world, people of kindness in a violent world. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? For the Lord is near. See, every practice that Paul calls us to in this passage is balanced by the presence of God or the work of God. This is not just a call to willpower, try and be grateful, try and be gentle, try and pray more. No, the spiritual practices are means by which we get in touch with who God is and what God is doing in our world, and that is the antidote to our fear and to our anxiety. We can be gentle. Why? Because the Lord is near. I don't have to harness aggression and violence because my hope is in the Prince of Peace. That these things that I fear will not have the final say, and so we can let our gentleness be evident to all. A third phrase. In everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And so we've talked about this practice of gratitude. We've talked about cultivating gentleness in our life. This third practice I want to lift up for us is this practice of prayer. In everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. What Paul is telling us is that we have to do something with our anxiety. We have to direct it somewhere. One of my counseling professors once said that when it comes to anxiety or anger or whatever that difficult emotion is, we need to do three things. We need to name it. We need to claim it. We need to own that this is really what's going on for me. But then we need to aim it. Right? We need to direct it somewhere. It has to go somewhere. And honestly, friends, I don't know about you, and I'm guilty of this, that I don't always aim my anxiety in prayer. When we're anxious about the world, I think a lot of times we try and counter our anxiety by perusing the news headlines, trying to find some sense of hope that my team is winning. We talked about this in our media class. We do what's called doom scrolling. Anybody? You're just kind of, you know. I wonder if we spent a fraction of the time we spent on social media or the news, what if we replace that by aiming that anxiety to God in prayer, aiming our political anxiety, our social anxiety, our personal anxiety to God in prayer. By prayer and petition, we deal with our anxiety. This is modeled for us throughout the Psalms. The Psalms are very raw, right? And again, this is not a call to denial. The psalmist speaks of lament, of pain, of fear, of violent thoughts and anger. And what is happening, I believe, even in some of those aggressive psalms, is it's actually diffusing the anger. As David brings his sense of injustice to God, it diffuses it because he reorients his hope that I'm going to place this in the God that will bring ultimate judgment, ultimate hope to this world. It diffuses the anger as we aim it towards God in prayer. I may have shared this before about the practice of lament. There's a difference between lament and complaint, and the difference is that lament is prayer. I'm not just saying, I'm frustrated. I'm saying, God, I'm frustrated. Do you see the difference? I'm aiming it towards God, and as I do that, I rediscover a deeper perspective in life. I place the anger in a God of justice, in the hands of a God who is bigger than these circumstances. You see, prayer, the purpose of prayer, is not so much for God as it is for us. Have you ever asked that question, why do we pray if God already knows the answer? Right? Have you wrestled with that? John Calvin shares that the purpose of prayer is not so much for his sake as it is for our sake. Prayer isn't telling God how to run the universe. Prayer isn't saying, God, are you forgetting what's going on down here? What happens in prayer is the reorientation of our hope, the reorientation of our heart. as we diffuse it, as we lament, as we express our anger and our frustration, our mind, our heart is oriented to a deeper reality. We remember who God is. We place things in His hands. I was thinking of a particular psalm this week that I think speaks to some of the trauma that we've experienced in Whatcom County this week. It's Psalm 46, where the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. As a centering psalm for us this week, as we look upon a county where the water is surging, where there is chaos around us, we see this call to pray through that and rediscover a deeper hope that we can be still and know that God is God. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That is how prayer works. Do not be anxious about anything. Why? Because we can pray and bring our petitions before God. Which leads us to this last phrase. And I want to focus on the fruit of these practices. And so Paul concludes saying, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, I want us to notice this phrase surpasses understanding or transcends understanding. Again, this isn't some sort of health and wealth gospel that if you pray, all your wildest dreams will come true and God will change all your external circumstances right away. Paul is pointing to a deeper reality, a peace that transcends understanding that might not actually even make sense in light of the circumstances that we are currently facing. He is pointing us to this hope that there is a deeper reality that is sustaining us, that these current circumstances that seem insurmountable are not the end of the story. It is calling us to this practice of hope, this practice of hope. Jesus has said that in this world you will face trouble, in John 16. But to take heart, I have overcome the world. And we live in this time between times, in this tension where we still navigate evil. We still navigate sin. In this world, we will face trouble, but there is a deeper hope that anchors us in us, that surpasses what might make sense from a human perspective. That these will not be the end of our story, that God will redeem these things, that though we face the cross, there is the hope of resurrection. And I wonder if you've ever experienced that before. Have you ever had those moments where there has been a peace that has transcended understanding for you? I have a dear friend named Nelson down in Longview, and about 6 years ago, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. That's a terrible diagnosis, almost a death sentence, unless you're one of the lucky 4% that catch it early enough. And they did catch it fairly early, but it was this brutal year of treatment, of these intensive surgeries, these intensive chemo treatments, and he was just this big, huge guy who was weakened even in his countenance. It had taken so much out of him. And we were talking during Advent, and he had just come out of another round of chemo and was just depleted. And I asked him this question, Nelson, is there any sense of where God is in the mess of this? Are you sensing where God might be in this? And put that question out tentatively. Didn't want to try and tie it up all nicely, but I am always listening as a pastor for the signs of God in these unexpected places. And he shared a beautiful testimony to me. He said, "Phil, I can't explain it, but I somehow am at a place of peace." And he said, "I feel supernaturally upheld by the prayers of the people." It is a peace that does not make sense right now. And I've held on to that story as a living example of what Paul is speaking to, an example that has given me hope. And as a pastor, I've had the privilege of walking with people through the valley of the shadow of death many times and noticing with them the way that the goodness and mercy of God follows them through that. That he prepares a place of provision even in the presence of mine enemies. His rod and staff, they comfort me. I believe, friends, that Psalm 23 is not just a pretty Hallmark card, something you hear at a funeral, but a lived reality. I have seen it, I've experienced it, and I pray that you might experience it today as well. That a peace that passes understanding might guard your heart and mind in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Dallas Willard has a reflection that really clarified things for me. Because I think sometimes what causes us anxiety is this idea, will my circumstances be resolved? Will God resolve or answer the prayer? And we live in this tension of wondering whether there will be hope. Willard says that we're called to a deeper hope. And he says this, it is irredeemable harm that will not befall those who willingly live in the hands of God. What an astonishing reality. Irredeemable harm does not befall those who willingly live in the hands of God. What an astonishing reality. Now, notice what he's not saying. He is not saying that harm will never befall us. We will face some hard things. But the hope that sustains us is that we will never face irredeemable harm. Harm that is the end of the story. For those of us in the hands of God, we live in this tension, this time between times, but God says, though you will have trouble, take heart, I have overcome this world. And that is what sustains us. And so Willard goes on to say, so then we can cease living on the edge and wondering, will God do what I want? Pain will not turn to bitterness or disappointment to paralysis when we realize that this harm is not irredeemable. So I call us to that hope today, but I also do so not wanting to trivialize your pain. And perhaps you are walking through a season where it is hard to see that. I just want to stand with you in faith in that. It can be hard sometimes to see the hope. And I also want to acknowledge that for some of us, the anxiety and the pain is running pretty deep. And that we may need to seek out some deeper hope, some good counsel. I don't want to simplify this too much and just say you just got to pray more. Some of us are dealing with some deep wounds and some mental health pain today. And so I just want to come alongside you and supplement that with this call to prayer and acknowledge that maybe we need some deeper healing. But I do believe that these practices of gratitude, this cultivation of gentleness, and this rhythm of prayer has the capacity to reorient our hearts. That the pain that we face is not irredeemable. The cross is not without resurrection. That we can, with audacity, say it is possible to move beyond anxiety because the peace of God that transcends understanding can guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I pray that that might be your experience as we turn to God in these practices this week. Would you join me in prayer? So God, we're stepping out in faith today and in hope today that you can meet us in these very hard places. And so as we continue in worship, we don't want to just talk about this or think about this. We want to practice this. I pray that you would now meet us in our response as we lift up our gratitude, lift up our songs of praise, as we come and get down on our knees and call out in lament and in anger and in anguish. Would your peace reign in this room, in this place, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.